As we turn our attention to the exploration of the scriptures, we're doing it a little bit differently this morning. We are going to hear from the book of Galatians and from the Gospel of John, but we're using the First Nations version of the New Testament. This was published not that long ago, and the intention behind it was to see the Bible written in a way if it was to be told by an indigenous elder telling the story of Jesus and talking about what it is that is to be said about the life of Jesus. And so as you hear the reading this morning, you're going to be hearing it in a unique way. Its style is a bit different. It's like many of our English translations of the Bible, this isn't a word-for-word translation. Instead, it communicates the idea that the original New Testament, which was written in Greek, was saying. And it's communicated in a way that's more like a story being told by someone telling you the story. And also what you'll notice is that because indigenous people like having a specific meaning for a name given to someone, you're not going to hear names. Instead, you're going to hear the meaning of names instead. So you're not going to hear the name of Jesus, you're going to hear Creator Sets Free instead. You're not going to hear about God, you're going to hear Great Spirit or Creator instead. Instead of Abraham, you're going to hear Father of Many Nations. And instead of Moses, you're going to hear drawn from water. And the most fun thing is, rather than Galatians, you're going to hear the sacred families in land of pale skins. A rather curious way of hearing our scriptures. But I invite you, as Kathy comes to read now, to just settle in and give it a good listen for this unique way of hearing our scriptures.
A reading from Small Man to the sacred families in the land of pale skins. Our sacred teachings make it clear that because of broken ways, Creator has rounded everyone up into one corral, so that the promise he made to Father of Many Nations would be sure to find its way to all those who trust in what Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One, has done. Before this way of trusting came, we were rounded up and held firmly under the guidance of our tribal law until the time came when the ways of trusting would be made clear. Our tribal law was like an elder who watched over the children and told them how to do every little thing. But only until the coming of the Chosen One, who would give us good standing by the way of trusting. But now that the way of trusting has come, we are no longer children needing someone to watch over us and tell us what to do. For we are all sons and daughters of the Great Spirit through our trusting in Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One. All of you who participate in the purification ceremony of the Chosen One have put on the regalia of the Chosen One himself. It no longer matters whether you are tribal members or wisdom seekers, slaves or free, male or female. For in Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One, you are all one people. And since you belong to the Chosen One, you are a descendant of the Father of Many Nations, and the ones who share in the blessing of the promise Creator made to him. Hear what the Great Spirit is saying to the sacred family. May our honored chief be with you.
And also with you.
The good story of Creator Sets Free according to He Shows Goodwill. Long ago, in the time before all days, before the creation of all things, the one who is known as the Word was there face to face with the Great Spirit. This word fully represents Creator and shows us who he is and what he is like. He has always been there from the beginning, for the Word and the Creator are one and the same. Through the Word, all things came into being, and not one thing exists that he did not create. Creator's life shined out from the Word, giving light to all human beings. This is the true light that comes to all peoples of the world and shines on everyone. The light shines into darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or put it out. In the wilderness of the land of promise came a man named Gift of Goodwill. He was sent by the Great Spirit to tell what he knew about the light so everyone could believe. He was not the light, but came to speak the truth about the light. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the darkness of this world. He came down into this world, and even though he made all things, The world did not recognize him. Even his own tribe did not welcome him or honor him. But all who welcome and trust him receive their birthright as children of the Great Spirit. They are born in a new way, not from human father's plans or desires, but born from above by the Great Spirit. Creator's Word became a flesh and blood human being and pitched his sacred tent among us, living as one of us. We looked upon his great beauty and saw how honorable he was, the kind of honor held only by this one Son who fully represents the Father, full of his great kindness and truth. Gift of Goodwill told what he knew about him and cried out with a loud voice, "The one I have told you about is here. He comes after me, but is much greater, my elder. He was more honor, for even though he is thought to be younger, he existed before I was born. From the fullness of his being, we have all had many gifts of kindness poured out upon us. Drawn from water gave us our tribal laws, but the gift of great kindness and truth came from Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One. No one has ever seen the Great Spirit, but the one Son who is himself the Great Spirit and closest to the Father's heart has shown us what he is like." The good story of Creator Sets Free.
So, of course, I'm curious to know how you felt about those readings. What went through your mind as you heard the scriptures read in that way? What did you make of it? I know for me, when I first read it that way, it was certainly curious. It wasn't something I hadn't heard before. It was certainly a different way of interpreting the Bible, which shouldn't be a big surprise. Again, there are so many English versions out there, all with a different take. It shouldn't be a surprise to have another version out there. But one interesting thing I did notice about myself when I was reading that was that I would tend to immediately and simultaneously try to translate back what I was hearing or what I was reading from the First Nations version to make it correspond with what I was familiar with in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is what we usually use. It's like I felt, okay, what is this First Nation version really saying? And of course, what it's really saying is what I'm used to. So the gospel reading, of course, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Like, that's what it's really saying, but it's kind of neat how the First Nations version was doing it differently, right? And I don't do that in a way to disparage the First Nations version. It's just part of how I think we as human beings tend to operate. We gravitate to what is familiar. We gravitate to what it is that we already like. And when we hear something new or something different, it doesn't always take right away. We might find it to be a bit of a challenge to look at it this way. But the fact that something is different, of course, does not mean that it is wrong or inappropriate or even somehow inferior. We might have a preference, but a preference does not make the thing you prefer better than some other thing. Instead, we need to recognize that there is simply a difference being shown. Now, what I want to do in the future, when I read the First Nations version of the Bible or hear a reading from it, I want to put aside what I'm thinking it's supposed to say and just listen to it as it is told. What is the story being told here? With what voice? You know, we might be a little amused to hear Galatians and hear small man, that's the Apostle Paul, talking about how we're all rounded up in one corral, you know, and that might sound quaint to us, but it makes a lot of sense if your cultural background is agricultural and dealing with the idea of having livestock and animals nearby. It makes sense. We do this all the time, actually. What we're seeing in the First Nations version of the Bible is what happens with Christianity and the gospel all the time. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always embraced by and included into and flavored by the culture that receives it. And if this is a surprise to you, that's exactly what we have done with our North American, Canadian, Anglican version of Christianity. Because I can guarantee you, we are not worshiping Jesus the way they did in the first century in a Jewish context in the Middle East. We're not. We use completely different music. We have a different approach, a different understanding, and different thought process. And the interesting thing is the Bible itself reveals that that happens because the Jewish Christians, the first Christians who were all Jewish, would have worshipped in the way of Jesus in a way that had a Jewish flavor to it. And then in Acts chapter 15, when these Jewish Christians meet and discuss how we include non-Jewish people, we discover that the Gentiles worship in the way of Jesus in a way that is different from how the Jewish Christians do. So even within the pages of Scripture, we see how culture affects how Christian worship is conducted. And it is celebrated as a good thing in the Scriptures. Now, this is important for us to recognize. It isn't simply what happens, and so we have to deal with it, but we need to recognize that as we have our own culture that embraces the gospel and that shapes the gospel, that this is being honest about who we are and reflective of who we are and seeing that Jesus comes into our world and speaks to us in our language. If we don't recognize this, then a couple of things happen. We look back to the first century, and we can be guilty of cultural appropriation. If we think that the way we're supposed to worship is more like the way they did in the first century, then that means we have to start adopting Jewish cultural things in order to think that we're worshiping properly as Christians. But we're not Jewish. So why would we do that? Not to mention, the second thing that happens if we think that way is we then baptize the first century church into being the way church is supposed to be done for all time and get this weird idea that they did it perfectly and if only we would get back to doing it that way, everything would be fine. But the Bible itself shows that they weren't doing it perfectly. The debate and discussion they had and what happens in the history of the early church shows that there was disagreement and debate. And to try to say that they had it locked down would be completely incorrect. The reality is, all around the world, anywhere the gospel has gone, it is shaped by the culture that receives it. If you were to go to church in India, guess what? You're not going to be hearing Beethoven and Bach played in your services. They're the ones who established the foundation of Western music based on semitones. In the Indian subcontinent, they use quarter tones. That's how they get that wonderful lilt kind of music that just goes everywhere. Of course, Christian music's going to sound different in India. And so it shouldn't surprise us that an indigenous spirituality embracing the Christian message is going to look different yet again compared to what we've grown accustomed to and what we have made into our expression of Christianity. And let me just point out again, with 40,000 different denominations all around the world, even within the English-speaking world, we already have preferences about how we think church ought to be done or what is most comfortable for us. But that is another observation for us to embrace. What we are most comfortable with does not mean it is the way to do it. It's what we're used to. It's what we've grown to appreciate. There are aspects of the way we do things, and we looked at an instructed Eucharist last week and talked about why we do this, and then we do this next, and here's the benefit of doing that. And all those things are good, but to try to say that really that's the way it should be is to overstate it. And yet, isn't that what we tend to do? If you were to go and visit somebody, relative perhaps, and they go to a different kind of church, and you go to church with them, and you were to be asked, you know, what did you think of the service? Chances are pretty good you'd go, well, you know, it was all right, but, you know, shouldn't it be this way? Or wouldn't it be better if? And I like it better when we do Eucharist every Sunday. You know, like whatever it is, we kind of go to that with which we are comfortable and assume that that really is the way it ought to be. I don't know how many of you were around when the Book of Alternative Services was being published in 1985. I wasn't. But I understand, of course, that as all the debate and discussion is going on about moving away from the Book of Common Prayer as being the way to do church, and then creating this new book that gives us six different Eucharistic prayers and even an adaptation of the BCP, there were a lot of people who had some concerns about that, wondering if that really is the way we should go. What's the difference between a liturgist and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. But when it comes to the liturgy, the way we do church, there's a right way, right? I say all of that to just allow us to identify with the reality that this is how we tend to operate. It's great to have our preference. It's great to have what we love and to fully give ourselves over in worship to what we love. But we have to be careful about what we think that means about others. Of course, when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to Turtle Island, and let's just use our Anglican missionaries as an example because we're Anglican, how was the approach to Indigenous people when it came to bringing about the gospel of Jesus Christ? We were so convinced that we knew God, that we knew the gospel, and we knew what Jesus had to offer, and all these people who are living here now need to be saved. They need to be baptized into the church. They need to be brought into that eternal life that is offered by Jesus Christ. And so what was our approach? Well, you guys don't really know anything about God. And all your ways are heathen ways or pagan ways, or perhaps even demonic or satanically inspired. And so therefore, you can't do it that way. Instead, we're going to take you and teach you how to do it right. And that means dressing like a European, getting your hair cut like a European, and learning to speak English, because that actually is the king's language, right? Or was it a queen at the time? Either way, the insistence was this is the way it needed to be, and there was no value to be found in the indigenous spiritual practices that already existed, because we know better. Now, thankfully, time has progressed, and as I talked about a few weeks ago, the Anglican Church has been, albeit rather slowly, nevertheless, trying to take steps to reverse that trend. And now, as I talked about a bit then, the Anglican Council of Indigenous Peoples is working hard at creating a self-determined Indigenous Anglican Church in Canada, basically to show what would the gospel of Jesus Christ look like if it was simply embraced by Indigenous spirituality and flavored by it, just like every other culture does with the gospel. And so this is great that this kind of thing is happening. And what we might think and what we might feel when we hear about this is we might say something like, well, that's good for them. That's great for them. And we mean well when we say that. But what else is that saying? Oh, it's great for them that they're going to do that. The problem with that thought, and again, we mean well when we think it that way, is it still creates a bit of a division, right? It's great for them, has no effect on us. It's like, well, we're trying to correct the wrong way, and so what we should have done back then is when our missionaries came, we should have acknowledged and recognized the indigenous spirituality that was already there, but now we introduce them to Jesus, and so we get to introduce them to Jesus, they accept Jesus, and then things are great, excellent, they've got Jesus now, and we gave it to them, we gave him to them. Is there any room to think that we might receive something from our indigenous brothers and sisters? Is there any room to think that indigenous spirituality can contribute to our expression of Christian faith in our culture? I would think that we would do well to start thinking that way if we haven't already. Here's something to consider. Part of the reason why the Anglican missionaries, when they first came over, simply thought, you know what, these people don't have a clue, we just got to get rid of all of this. It goes back to Genesis chapter 11, to be honest. Genesis chapter 11 is when the flood has happened and Noah and his family have multiplied and they filled the earth. And God said to all the people on the earth, go out, scatter all over the place, fill the earth, right? And all the people said, we don't want to. We're just going to stay right here, make a really big city, build a tower that reaches to the heavens. We're going to stay put. God seeing that and goes, this is a bad idea. If we let them do this, they're not going to be able to stop doing anything. So we have to deal with this obvious rebellion against me. So therefore, God confuses their languages. Suddenly, people are speaking a bunch of different languages. They can't understand each other. They're then forced to scatter all over the world. And the earth is filled with human beings because of judgment against their rebellion. And then after that, God picks Abraham, father of many nations, and begins to say, I'm going to choose you and your kids to be my people, from whom will come one who will bless all the nations of the world. That'll be Jesus, creator sets free. A very positive message at the face value, but what does it say about every other nation that was scattered all over the world in Genesis chapter 11? They exist born out of rebellion and are not God's chosen people, and therefore have been rebelling against God, do not really know God. And from that point on, the assumption is basically made that any people group that is outside of the lineage of Abraham and then ultimately with Jesus doesn't know God. So when Christian missionaries come to Turtle Island, you guys don't really know God, but we do, because we've accepted this Abrahamic lineage. But here's the thing to think about. What does that actually say then about God anyway? Not to mention that it didn't actually happen that way. This was an early understanding of the ancient Israelites to try to explain the fact that people speak different languages. But when we look back at our anthropology, what we discover is that it was about 15,000 years ago that Homo sapiens first came into what is now North and South America. The Head Smashed In Buffalo Jump Interpretive Center will tell you that Plains First Nations have been here for 6,000 years. When they were arriving here and driving buffalo over that cliff, the pyramids in Egypt were being built, just to put it in perspective. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was in the Middle East doing his thing, First Nations had already been here for at least 4,000 years. Now, we know that in Jesus, we see a special revelation of God, the divine and human coming together in a unique way, in an important way, and the reason we follow Jesus is because we recognize that this is really important. This is this amazing way that God has revealed God's self to everybody through Jesus. But that's happening there 2,000 years ago. Is God doing nothing with everybody over here in North America? Does God just not care about the people that have been living here for 4,000 years? Is God saying to them, well, you know, I'll catch you some slack now, but what you really need to do is learn about Jesus, and then once that happens, everything will be good. Well, it took 1,500 years before the message of Jesus came to Turtle Island. And again, it didn't go super well when it did. Is it not a bigger picture of God to recognize that God still reveals God's self because God wants to be known everywhere in the world? If we were to look at indigenous spirituality as it was before Christian missionaries came, we'd find some interesting things. Number one, they believe that there is one divine being called the Creator, the Great Spirit, who is responsible for all things. You know, that's in the Bible. The Great Spirit is responsible for life and death. That the Great Spirit is sovereign in that sense. The idea that the giver of life is indeed the Great Spirit and we receive that life. That's in the Bible, you know. We find also that animals and humans share this life from the Great Spirit in indigenous spirituality. You know, that's in the Bible too. Someone might say, wait a minute though, hang on. Genesis 1:27, doesn't that say in the King James Version, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being? Is that not proof that humans are significantly different in their life? No, not really, because a few chapters later in the account of the flood, what we find is that when the flood waters rose, all life dies. All humans, all animals, it says everything that had the breath of life in it perished. And so animals and humans, according to the Bible, share that same breath of life coming from the one source, the Creator. I did some research into some of the First Nations legends. Well, we call them legends, of course, and many of them, of course, were told as stories, and they weren't saying this is exactly how it went down. But I was reading a book of stories from the Pacific Northwest, the Pacific Coast, and they have a story about a flood that kills off everybody because of judgment from the Great Spirit. In this story that I read, there was one survivor, a woman, who is rewarded for her faithfulness to the Great Spirit, and she becomes Mother Earth. There's a story told about how the snake used to have legs. But because of the snake's treachery and judgment brought upon the snake, it now has to slither around on its belly. You know, that's in the Bible too. The First Nations version isn't about the Garden of Eden, but there's that similar point being made. There's a story in First Nations from the Pacific Coast wherein a woman gives birth to a child through a spiritual means, and that child ends up being responsible for bringing light into the dark world, and including the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. Not exactly the same as the story of Jesus, but a similar thematic point. There already was revelation of God and God's intention being discovered by our indigenous brothers and sisters before the gospel arrived. They even include an awareness that human beings tend to act with a certain amount of treachery and deception. And so in order to recognize this problem, we have a character known as the raven that comes up in a lot of First Nation stories. And the raven carries that characteristic of being treacherous and deceitful and tricky as a cautionary tale that we ought not to be like the raven. This is an obvious connection to sinful behavior that ought not to be. And the story is told as to why we ought not to. There are so many elements of the character of God that is already understood in the indigenous understanding of the Great Spirit and the Creator, that when missionaries came, if they had had a moment to think about it, should have seen, we've got something here already. Now, let's tell them what God was doing in Jesus 2,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, as the timing would be, and let's add that to the mix, but let's recognize that there already is a knowledge of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, that God is known through what has been made so that people are without excuse. It's right there in the Bible. And so if we were able to take that perspective, things would have gone much more smoothly than they have. But let me come back to that other statement I had made earlier. The fact that we're trying to correct this and we say, oh, that's good for them, as if we have nothing to do with it. What is it that we could learn from indigenous spirituality? Well, let me highlight a couple other things. Indigenous spirituality, before the gospel even arrived, was aware that everybody shares in the life from the Great Spirit. And because of that, everybody and everything is connected. They would describe it to say that everything has a spirit. The bears have spirits, the penguins have spirits, the dolphins have spirits, even the trees have spirits. Now, we would tend to look at that and refer to that as animism. Well, that's an old way of religious thought. Fair enough. But one thing that we in the West have lost is the sense of the connectedness of all things, whereas First Nations have retained that over and over the years, something we would do well to retrieve again. You've heard me talk about this a bit in weeks past, too, talking about Carl Sagan. We're all star stuff, right? We all come from the same origin, the Big Bang, 13.8 billion years ago, right? We're all connected. First Nations emphasize that. We can see that there is this sense of stewardship and sharing of the land and the resources that are here. One of the things that was amazing to the First Nations when European settlers were coming and trying to divide up the land and say, this is your land, this is our land, their thought was, how can you even talk about owning the land? How do you think you get to own it? I mean, meanwhile, we've parceled it all off. This is ours, this is yours, 49th parallel. Americans, you stay over there. That's your side. This is ours, right? First Nations thought is, what are you talking about? How can you claim to own the earth? You're part of it. You participate with it. You steward it. You share it. A friend of mine from the Lillooet Nation in the interior of British Columbia was telling me that one of the things that was practiced, at least with his heritage, is that any time you would harvest something from the land, either whether an animal or, you know, a tree or a plant or whatever, there would need to be some kind of restoration, something offered as a thankfulness for what you have received. So you don't just go and kill the bear and take it with you. You do something to kind of acknowledge that gift and give it back. It wasn't until the early 20th century that forestry workers in British Columbia began to realize, you know, if we just keep cutting down trees like this, there aren't going to be any left. We should start planting them again. That had already been part of Indigenous thought. You see, in the West, we tend to think about dominating nature, controlling nature, overcoming nature, bending nature's will to our will. And we're finding out we're not so good at that. The Indigenous thought has been from the start to work within the natural world, to recognize our part within it. Make no mistake, they include legends and stories that are cautionary tales that tell the story of people who try to overcome nature. And of course, in the story, that would be an Indigenous person that they're picturing in the story, but it doesn't go well for that guy. Why? Because the story is saying, don't be like that. Don't try to exploit the world. Instead, live in harmony with it. The story exists because that is part of our human nature. But our Indigenous brothers and sisters have done a better job of communicating things like that. I say all of this to say, if we are going to recognize, especially the Indigenous peoples who have embraced the Christian faith, and indeed embraced the Anglican flavor of the Christian faith, if we are going to call them our brothers and sisters, if we are going to say that we are one with them, that we are one people, as it says in Galatians, then we have to be ready to receive instruction from them just as much as we are thinking we'd love to give them some kind of instruction. It's a two-way street. That's where partnership and unity comes from. Not saying, I'll be happy to include you in our thing, but as equals together, let's learn from each other. Let's grow in our faith. Let us take lessons that we have forgotten and that they have embraced and learn from them as we go. Again, that doesn't mean cultural appropriation. It doesn't mean that we need to start using drums or something and try to create a quasi-Indigenous style here, because we're not Indigenous. But what are we learning from them that we can bring into our understanding of living out our lives as ones who love and serve Jesus Christ? Let us truly grow in unity with one another and embrace our Indigenous brothers and sisters as the equals that they are. Amen.